As I was thinking about the introduction for this particular lesson, this thought came across to me. One of the best ways to learn is by asking questions. When individuals ask questions and receive an answer, oftentimes a light bulb goes off in their minds and they begin to understand things that previously had been questioned. Sometimes when you ask a question and you receive an answer, what happens is doors are opened, aren't they? Doors through which an individual can go and find greater opportunity, greater success, and greater knowledge. Sometimes, however, when we ask questions and receive answers, all it does is create even more questions, doesn't it? It seems like now that I have this particular answer, I have another question and another question and another question, and hopefully that continues until we gain a deep understanding of the things for which we are seeking. On the first Sunday of every month, we have made that our question and answers Sunday. The entirety of the worship services are devoted to questions and answers. The first lesson is one that I pick a topic and I ask questions about that topic and then give answers to those questions. We have entitled this series, this, Questions and Answers About. And then we fill in the blank with a particular topic. This morning, we're going to be talking about this subject, Questions and Answers About Christian Living. We're going to be talking about five questions in the course of this particular lesson. Here's the first one. What is meant by Christian living? Every day, each one of us arises to meet the day, and we live our lives during the course of that 24-hour period. Now, most of us don't think about living that life. We just go about our duties, go about our responsibilities, go from place to place, and we give very little thought about how we're living that life or what really is guiding our life. But the fact of the matter is that our lives are governed. They are governed by beliefs. They are governed by laws. They are governed by principles that you and I have picked up through the course of our lives. And they come from a lot of places, don't they? You see, you and I have learned principles and laws from our parents, haven't we? Things that we were taught even as little bitty children, and yet we still practice those things today and can even remember mom and dad drilling those things into our minds. We also pick up things from our friends and our associates, those groups in which we find ourselves, and we make certain that every day we live according to those laws and principles, because if we don't, the group just might reject us, mightn't they? We've been taught things by teachers and professors in schools, colleges, universities, and in other training atmospheres. And you and I can remember the things that those individuals taught us, and they made sense to us, and we hold on to those things dearly. Some of us are influenced heavily by the media, and now we have a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week news cycle, don't we? And many individuals, first thing they do is turn on the television, and there's the news, isn't it? And folks, the things that we hear, the things that we listen to, influence us and how we live our lives. We're influenced by our religious training, if we have any. Sadly, there are some individuals in our society today who get none because they no longer have religion as a part of their lives. But most of us in this audience do, don't we? There are others who are influenced by politics, and then there are individuals who are influenced by their experiences in life. Folks, the reality is that our experiences oftentimes overwhelm us, don't they? We have one or two or three particular experiences, and those experiences now become a law, a standard, something by which we live and something that we believe dearly, even though our experiences may be extremely limited when it comes to the totality of the world. And yet, those experiences govern us. But what do we mean by Christian living? As we talk about Christian living, we are talking about our lives being guided by the Christian religion, aren't we? The beliefs, the laws, the principles that govern what we say, how we think, the things we do, how we interact with other individuals, every one of those are supposed to be governed by the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt there are other factors that have influenced our lives. Those ones that we talked about just in our previous slide, but here's what you and I have to do. You and I have to be able to filter all of those things, don't we? And you and I have to be able to judge whether those things conform to Christianity or whether they do not conform to Christianity. Maybe we sat in a university class and we were taught certain things by this particular professor and we know those things are contrary to the law of Christ. What do? We immediately reject those things, don't we? And we refuse to live by those things, even though he believes them dearly and he lives by them. We refuse because they oppose our Christian beliefs. Now, before we leave this point, let's make this point. What Christian living is not supposed to be. Most Christian life is not living with a holier-than-thou mentality. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I go around acting as if I am better and more holy than every other person on the face of the earth. That's kind of a pharisaical mentality, isn't it? Two, I'm not trying to live a life that proves to others that I'm a little goody-two-shoes. And there's some individuals in the church even who try to live like that as if they're almost perfect individuals and everybody else does not rise to meet their standard. Look at me, how perfect and how pretty I am. Folks, the reality is we're all sinners. And we all struggle with that, don't we? And I'm not a little goody two-shoes all the time. Two, I should not live a life that turns people off to Christianity rather than draw individuals to my Christianity. You see, we can live a life that is trying to be too good, or we can also live a life that is so harsh toward others that they want no part of what we have to offer. Christian living is simply living by the tenets and the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That brings us to our second point. Question number two, what are the standards for Christian living? Well, before we answer that, let's talk about what the standards are not. Number one, the standard for Christian living is not my opinions and my feelings. And I'm still amazed at how many Christians use those as their standards today. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. This is the way I feel. This is what I think. This is what I believe. And I'm going to do it regardless. And God says just the opposite. And yet they hold up their feelings and their opinions as if they trump the true standards of Christian living. How about this? The systematic beliefs of other human beings are not our standard for living. There are many people today who do not know that they are living by what are called the creeds and doctrines of men. These individuals are living lives not in harmony with the true standard of the gospel of Christ, but they are living in harmony with the systematic teachings like Calvin, rather than living by the standard of God. Folks, what men says has absolutely nothing to do with how I'm supposed to live, not as a Christian. Two, the teachings of a fictitious religious group are not to be my standard. When I say fictitious, it is fictitious in the sense that it is not true. It is not real. It is not the religion. It is not the church about which we read in the pages of Scripture. And just because it causes itself religious and just because it teaches principles that might be somewhat good and wholesome at times doesn't mean that that's to be my standard for living. Folks, there's two standards for Christian living. And the first is found in a person by the name of Jesus Christ. We know that individual, don't we? The second member of the Godhead, deity, a being who took upon himself the nature of flesh, dwelt here among men, spent some 3.5 years teaching and exhorting, choosing a group of individuals to cause that message to be proclaimed after his death. A man who was rejected, a man who was treated vilely, a man who ultimately hung upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Died there on that cross, was buried in a tomb, but rose victorious the third day over the grave. A man who now sits at the right hand of the throne of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That man is my standard in Christianity. I find it interesting that Jesus, during the course of his ministry, sets himself up as a standard on several occasions. John 13:15. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Jesus just set himself up as a standard, didn't he? What I have done, I want you to imitate. The example that I have given you, I want you to do it exactly as I have done to other individuals. He says, I am the standard. In the same chapter, verse 34, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. Now listen to this. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. What's the standard? It's not just a matter of loving one another. It's loving one another as Christ loved other individuals. You see, he says, I am the standard of how you are to love one another. The Apostle Paul understood that Jesus is our standard in religion and mentioned it numerous times. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Wouldn't you love to have known the Apostle Paul? I would. If there were ever a human being who reflected Jesus Christ in his life, it was Paul. I would love to have met him, wouldn't you? He'd have probably embarrassed me in the way he lived his life for Christ versus the way I live my life for Christ at times. For to me to live is Christ, he says. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind therefore be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul is lifting up the very mind of Christ and says, you live like him. He's our standard. The Apostle John also understands it. And he said in 1 John 2 verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself even so to walk, even as he walked. Jesus is our standard of living as far as Christians are concerned. Now, every time I teach this point, I now issue forth a warning. Years and years and years ago, there used to be that old saying, what would Jesus do? And the idea was, as you're living your life, you need to ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do before you do something? And that is not a bad question to ask ourselves. But here's the problem. Sometimes we get so subjective in our answer. What would Jesus do? And we answer the question not by what Jesus would actually do, but what I think or believe maybe Jesus would do. Now I've turned my standard of Jesus into a subjective measurement by my feelings, haven't I? Folks, I have to know exactly what Jesus would do in a given situation in order to be able to do it. That's why Jesus has also given us a second standard, hasn't He? And my friends, that standard very simply is a book that you and I refer to as the Holy Bible. That book contains the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now I don't have to guess about how Jesus thinks. I don't have to guess about what Jesus would do. All I have to do is go into His holy will and know exactly what He requires of me, don't I? The psalmist said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:27 says, Only let your conversation, your manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul understood that even though I'm to have the mind of Christ, I live that mind through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that I do, every decision that I make, every manner of living in which I engage needs to be governed by the precious Word of God, doesn't it? Now, in the course of those living by the Word of God, there's three things we need to remember. Number one, I need to rightly divide the good book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Is it possible to wrongly divide the Bible? Absolutely. And we see individuals doing it all the time, don't they? Peter warned about wresting the Scriptures to your own destruction. I can take them and twist the teachings of Scripture, manipulate the teachings of Scripture to make them say things they do not say. We have to be very careful not to do that. Secondly, it is possible for us to reject the truth and follow our own understanding, isn't it? And yet the wise man says this, lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. He begins with these words, trust in the Lord. Folks, it's not about my will. It's not about my thinking. It's not about my wants and my wishes. It's about what God wants of me. And every one of us needs to remember that in the last day, we will be judged by the words of Christ. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Jesus and the Holy Word of God are the standards by which every one of us should be living our lives every day. Question number three. Does the Christian life have its benefits? Do you know there's a lot of people that would answer that question no? When they look at the Christian life, they do not see it as something that is beneficial. Oh no, they see it rather as something that is restrictive, something that has nothing but a bunch of thou shalt nots. It's not fun, it's dull, it's boring, it's useless, it's irrelevant to 21st century. It does not allow us to express ourselves in society. It doesn't allow us to grow as men and women. And they just throw Christianity under the bus. The reality is, though, that there are many benefits to the Christian life. One of these days we're going to come back and we're just going to do a whole lesson on the benefits of Christian living. Might take us a couple of months. But folks, there's a ton of them, aren't they? We're just going to list them very quickly. Number one, if you live the Christian life, you're going to live a life of better physical health. You want to know why? Because you're not going to engage in the sin and the iniquity of this world that causes so many individuals to develop poor health. Number two, you're going to live a life of happiness and joy. Number three, you're going to live a life with less stress and less depression. Number four, you're going to live a life with purpose. Every day you know why you're here. Every day you get up and you know what you're going to do. I'm going to fear God and I'm going to keep His commandments because that's the whole duty of man, isn't it? I know why I'm here. I know why I'm living. Number six, I'm going to live a life that sees two sides of the struggle, aren't I? You see, a lot of individuals go through struggles, hardships, and difficulties, and they only see the bad side. And the question that they ask is this, why God? Why me? If you flip the coin, you see the other side, don't you? Struggle makes me better. Struggle makes me strong. Struggle develops character. Struggle prepares me for other struggles. Struggles prepare me for positions of power and leadership and influence. You see, struggles are not all bad, and you and I as Christians see both sides of the struggle, and therefore we don't let those struggles get us down. As Christians, we live a life of hope, don't we? I don't think I've ever attended a funeral of an atheist who had an atheist talking about him. Wouldn't that be interesting? What would he say? Well, he's gone. That's about it. I guess he lived an okay life. He's a pretty good man and he's gone. He's got nothing to offer that individual, does he? He's got nothing to offer those individuals. Well, he's become food for worms and you'll never see him again. You know, my daddy died in 1997. My mama died two and a half years ago. And you want to know what? I can't wait to see them again. You know that? Can't wait. I have hope beyond the grave, don't you? And we go to a funeral, folks. Yes, there's tears because we've lost something. But those are tears of what? Selfishness. But we know that if that individual is a faithful Christian, one of these days I'll see that individual again because both he and I will live beyond the grave. Two, I live a life that's well-pleasing unto the Father. What is it that Jesus said? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Go home today. Do a word study of the word life in John 10:10. It's a little three-letter word, Zoe, Z-O-E. And it very simply means an animated, lively, active, fulfilling life. Folks, Jesus didn't come to give us boring, dull, humdrum lives. He came to give us a life of abundance and joy and happiness. The Christian life has its benefits. Question number four, is Christian living difficult? Well, the answer to that's yes. There are some things about the Christian life that are extremely difficult. Just look at a few. Number one, fighting temptation. Can that be difficult? Oh, yes. We have an enemy that's constantly bombarding us with enticements, is he not? He knows where we're weak. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows our desires. And every day, he's throwing out the bait, isn't he? And every day, we're having to fight against the evil one. Secondly, it's not always easy to sacrifice self for others, is it? See, that's the definition of love, agape love. The willingness to give up my desires in order for others to have their desires fulfilled. That's not easy to do because I like my will. I want my will. I fight for my will. I do everything I can to make my will prevail. And yet Christianity says, no, sometimes you have to give that up. For others, that's not easy. How about this one? Making choices between the carnal things of the world and the spiritual things of the world. And here's what's interesting. Sometimes those carnal things that I have to select from are not necessarily evil things, are they? But I've got to make a decision. Am I going to choose the carnal or am I going to choose the spiritual? That's not always easy to do. And you see people struggling with that on a regular basis in almost every church. Here's another thing that makes Christianity hard: the ridicule and the rejection by other individuals. We have a desire within us to be accepted, to belong, especially in society, to our friends. And yet sometimes you and I as Christians have to stand against that stuff. And that's not easy to do. Possible persecution makes Christianity hard to do. And lastly, church problems. And folks, right now we're in the midst of a bunch of church problems. Did you know that? This COVID-19 stuff has created unbelievable havoc within the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a very subtle havoc, isn't it? And individuals that I talk to in the church, many of them are down, many of them are depressed, many of them are discouraged, many of them are wondering, how are we ever going to recover? How are we going to be back to the way we used to be? And I even hear it out of the mouths of preachers. You know that? It's tough. And when you're living in times like this, it's not easy. But here's the interesting thing. Difficulties can be overcome. There is not one struggle, one hardship, one difficult thing through which we go as Christians that cannot be overcome. And somebody might say, well, what are some of the things you and I need to do in order to overcome? Number one, you and I need to love God supremely. Isn't that what Jesus says? He was asked, what's the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I make certain every day when I get up, I will love God beyond everything else. That's not easy to do, but that's the mindset we have to have. Number two, folks, we have to be fully committed. Fully committed to our Christianity, don't we? Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and come and follow me. You see, I got to be fully committed. I got to deny myself of things. And I've got to take up my cross and I have to willingly walk every day behind Jesus. I cannot be haphazard. I cannot be wishy-washy. I cannot flip-flop. I cannot waver. I've just got to be fully committed to doing what He wants me to do, regardless of how hard and difficult that it is. Thirdly, we have to clearly distinguish between the carnal and the spiritual and be committed to the spiritual, don't we? The Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. Usually it's very easy to distinguish between the carnal things and the spiritual things of this world. And you and I have to be fully committed that I'm going to do spiritual things always. Always. That's not easy. How about this one? We've got to put the kingdom first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have to understand that good that comes from trials. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There is good that comes from trials. Oh yes, through this COVID, we may be diminished in numbers, but guess what? The ones who stand strong are strengthened and stronger than ever. It always amazes me when a church goes through problems. You want to know one of the things that doesn't happen? The contribution doesn't drop. 10, 15, 20% of the membership falls to the side, and guess what? The contribution stays exactly the same. How do you do that? How do you lose a third of your membership, and your contribution just stays the same? You want to know why? Because your strong members are still there. And they're just stronger than ever, and they are committed that they are not going to quit. Lastly, we've got to keep the eternal goal in mind, don't we? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing we should not ever want to do is lose our souls in a devil's hell. It'd be sad, wouldn't it? To look back, standing in eternity, and know we had the opportunity, know we had the knowledge, know we had doors opened unto us that others did not, and yet we still were not faithful to God, and we lost our souls. How sad that would be, wouldn't it? Question number 5. Why don't all Christians fully engage in Christian living? Isn't that what we've been exhorting us to do? Fully engage in Christian living. Open the throttle wide open and do what we're supposed to do as God's children. Number one, some have a love for other things. They do not love God supremely. Oh yes, they have love for things, but it's other things. Work, sports, family, personal time. They love those kind of things more than they love God. And because they love those things more than they love God, they are not fully engaged in Christian living. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As far as God is concerned, it's an either-or situation, isn't it? Love me or love the world? Number two, some are negatively influenced by other people. Whether we like it or not, there are people in our lives who can negatively influence us and keep us from being fully engaged in Christian living. It could be a spouse that we are married to. Maybe the individual is not a Christian. Maybe the individual is an unfaithful Christian. Maybe the individual is one of those who doesn't have an interest in loving God supremely. And that person makes it difficult on the other individual to live the way they should, and that individual feels like, I just can't fully engage in what I need to do. Some are influenced by children who are no longer faithful. Others are influenced by friends that are not Christians or friends from other religions. You see, we can have a host of individuals around us who cause us to live worse rather than better. And Jesus understood that. Listen to what He says. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I don't know about you, but I love my mom and dad, didn't you? I want to be well-pleasing to mom and dad. I want mom and dad to accept me. But Jesus knew that that relationship sometimes can hinder the relationship you have with Him. And if you love them more than you love me, you're not worthy of me, He says. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, Jesus knew our earthly relationships can hinder effectual Christian living. Number three, some just aren't interested in spiritual things. That's why they're not fully engaged as Christians. They're just not interested. They're not interested in worship. They're not interested in Bible study. They're not interested in prayer. They're not interested in the works of the church. They're not interested in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. They're just not interested. Oh, they're interested in a lot of things. And you can tell the things that a person is interested in, can't you? How do you tell? By the time they spend in those things. You can tell by the money that is spent in those things. You can tell by the amount of information they seek to acquire about those things, and you can just talk to them a few minutes. And you can find out the things that people are interested in pretty quickly. Did you know that? Doesn't take long. We don't talk about the Old Testament a whole lot. Passages like Ezekiel 33, verse 31. I just challenge anybody in here right now, quote that verse for me. You don't even know what it says, do you? God is talking to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says this, "And they came to thee as they that cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words." Sounds almost like a worship service, doesn't it? They come, they sit, they hear. They did what you're doing right now. You came, you're sitting, and you're hearing. Now listen to what the Lord says. But they will not obey. He goes on to say this. They say that they love much with their mouth, but their heart is full of covetousness. Oh, yes. They say they love. If you ask them, do you love God? Oh, yeah, I just love God. Love Him to death. And yet, their heart is full of covetousness. Folks, they had a facade. They had a show of being faithful and of loving God. They even mouthed the words, he says, and yet they do not obey, and their heart is really seeking after other things like covetousness. You see, they really weren't interested in God whatsoever. So that's another reason. People just aren't fully engaged. They're just not interested. I do enough to get by. I do enough to please others. I do enough so that nobody says anything to me, but it's not my thing. And then lastly, some are not engaged because of sin in their lives. Instead of Jesus as their master, sin is. Now, to their credit, some of these individuals just don't want to be hypocrites. They don't want to be lukewarm. And God would rather you be what? Hot or cold rather than lukewarm. But there are some who fight constantly that struggle with sin, and it makes it difficult for them to fully engage in their Christian lives. When you look at 2 Kings 17:33, the Bible says this. They fear God, but they worship their idols. Isn't that interesting? They fear God, but they worship their idols. A divided heart, wasn't it? See, when we have divided hearts, it makes it hard to serve the Lord. Jesus says no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. So we're given four reasons as to why individuals do not actively engage in Christian living. Folks, the term Christian living exalts the name of who? Christ, isn't it? And isn't that what Christian living is all about? Exalting Jesus Christ. You see, it is Christ who is supposed to live in us, and it is Christ who is supposed to live through us. When individuals see you and me as Christians, here's what they ought to be able to say about us. I knew you were a Christian. I knew that. How did they know that? Not because you bragged about it. Not because you wore a t-shirt saying you're a Christian. But because they could see Christ living in you. As we come to the end of the lesson, let's ask three questions. Number one, does your life really reflect the Christ? Number two, are you living by the Word of God? And lastly, is your life really about Christian living? Here's the interesting thing about those three questions. God knows the answer, the true answer to every one of those questions about every one of us, doesn't He? Maybe this morning, some of us need to make a change. And we need to really start striving to live our lives for Jesus. Maybe you've never become a Christian. The steps are simple, aren't they? You hear the gospel. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You repent of sins, die to an old way of living. Come before men and confess that belief that's deep in your heart. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Take that old man of sin that you died to and bury him in the waters of baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life because your sins were all forgiven by the blood of Christ in baptism. Peter exhorted those individuals on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?